I don't know about y'all, but I've been being blessed by it. What I've been hearing, what I've been reading, what I've been studying, and even more so, what I've been applying has been working. Because in the process of success, there's failures along the way.
That's right. That's right. Come on.
And failures, they hurt. Mm-hmm. They distract you. They derail you. They make you think that maybe I should throw in the towel. And even with getting ready for this Sunday, life happened in the process.
All right.
See, for about a week or so, I've been smelling something that smelled like sour milk in my front yard. And I'm like, what is that smell? So right after the snow, I started smelling. I'm like, well, maybe it's the leftover water that's been sitting in the drain, and it's just kind of getting sour from it drying up and slowly going away. It dried up and went away. The smell stayed. Then my kids started saying, what's that smell? Something stank around here. And I'm like, Lord, I have no idea. I'm just sick and tired of the smell. So I'm checking my trash cans. I'm walking all in my neighbor's yards. I'm crawling all around the house and under the house, smelling for stuff, sending some of my contractor guys under the house trying to find it. We don't see or smell anything. Finally called some plumbers over on Friday morning. They come over, and you know, people who work in a certain situation for so long, they stop smelling stuff. So the plumber there, man, you wasting my time. I don't smell nothing what you're talking about. He said, if you had a sewer leak, it would just be rank. And so he just looking, he's just pacifying me because I'm paying him to be there. So he's like, I don't smell nothing. We're going to check a few things. So he finally calls a couple buddies that still work at Mars who got the heavy duty equipment. And they come in and they run this camera and this snake and locator through my drain system. And along the way, every time the snake hit a point, there was a crack in the system. There was roots in my pipes. There were just issues in my entire system. So much so that we had to dig up the front yard. We had to cut up some concrete driveway. And for a season, because I didn't want it to get into the tens of thousands, because they can get there quick. I took off work, I got my little shovel and my pickaxe, and I'm digging and chopping and cutting concrete with concrete saws, and I'm like, this ain't gonna work. I can't do all this on my own. And so Saturday morning, I'm in my front yard about 7 o'clock in the morning, I start digging. And lo and behold, somebody in the back room interceding on my behalf. Now, I've already reached back out to the plumber and told him, hey, I'm going to need you to bring your team because my original guys, they flaked on me. A couple of them are sick. I don't want them around me, so I can't. Ain't nothing I can do about that. And so he said, okay, I can round some guys up, but they want money. They greedy. They broke. They just won't. And they're going to try to come high. I said, well, I'm not worried about that. I said, I need the job done, and I'm going to pay a fair wage. I'm not paying some foolish fees. So along the way, my wife comes outside, and she tells me, no, I come back in the house, however it transpired. She said, hey, I've been on the phone, and I've been interceding on your behalf. And lo and behold, a few minutes later, Deacon Doug come driving down the street. And I said, what you doing by here? He said, well, your wife was talking to my wife and told me what was going on, so I came on over here to see what was happening. And I said, well, I got a call, and it said that guys are on the way and they should be pulling up, and they were pulling up as Deke was there. But I didn't know that after all of my process of trying to get people, she had got an entire workforce together. She had 15 men headed to the house. See, things that women can do that men can't do. See, I can't call certain people and say, get your butt over here, because they're going to be like, hey, I'm a man, you a man, don't talk to me that way. But when a motherly figure comes on and say, your uncle, your father-in-law, your daddy, your friend, he has need of you, they answer differently.
That's right.
And she didn't say, can y'all please come? Y'all need to be here. So much so that I think one group of them was loading up their track hoe to come over to dig it all out and rip up my concrete for me. But It just so happened that the other guys showed up. And it worked out because while they were there, I got a chance to pour into them. Because these are guys who aren't church. These are guys who don't have a relationship with God. And they got a chance, we got to talk about things and do some things. And they got to see it in a different light because I didn't preach to them. I just hung out with them. I just talked to them. And they saw, okay, man, good guy. Not afraid of work. Loves God. And they got the job done. Well under budget. And so much so that the plumber, as he was the master plumber, as he was doing the work, he said, man, he said, I talked to the guy who referred me to you. He said that there's no way I can charge you retail. He said this was at minimum, this was a $6,000 to $7,000 job. Well, we walked out of there paying $2,800 to have an entire sewer system ripped up, replaced. And I don't know about y'all. That may not seem like something to you. But when you got a choice of $7,000 to $10,000, versus $3,000, for me, that's a big difference. Amen. There's a whole lot more things I could do with that money than to put it down the drain, so to say. So this morning, that leads me into what we're going to be talking about today. Focusing on God and not people. Focusing on God and not man. Because so many times we find ourselves listening to what the naysayers say, and they get us off track with what we really should be doing. So all last month and all this month, all this year, we've talked about a successful new year. And if you've been present, you know that we talked about four key points. And each point has a purpose. And so far, each point has had an impact on the lives of the people who have heard them. So today, as we continue in our series, we'll be talking about keeping our focus on God. See, so many times we find ourselves off track because we get out of sync with God. We start to listen to foolish wisdom of man and find ourselves in the midst of a storm. Well, in our message today, the disciples find themselves in a storm. Turn me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 so we can see what's going on today. And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus has been teaching all day. He's been ministering all day from the position of a boat on the water so he could echo out to the people. Because they didn't have podiums and microphones and systems to be able to project their voice, so they had to get up high or get to a place where nobody could crowd around them so they could yell as loud as they could to minister. And he's been teaching the crowd, and we're going to call it a big sermon because the coastline is full of people. But along the way, after he finishes preaching, he takes his disciples and gives them a private word. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 33 to 36, he says this, and it says, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. He spoke to them only in parables. And when they were alone, when he got alone with his disciples, he expounded all things to his disciples." He told them a little bit more. "And the same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the crowd, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and they were also with other little ships headed to the other side." So after having a private Bible study time with the disciples, Jesus said, "Get in the boat." So they got in the boat. And they're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And they are perfectly situated. Not only are they in the will of God, but Jesus is there with them in the boat. Because it said Jesus got in the boat too. So how can life be any better? You just finished having church with Jesus, hearing the word of God that he is expounding out of his mouth. And then Jesus gets in the boat with you to take a trip. So Jesus is in the boat and they're on their way to the other side. But while in the will of God and on the boat with Jesus Christ, a problem arises. And you see the problem in verse 37. It says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. I don't know about y'all, but if y'all ever been on a boat that's full of water, that's not a pleasant situation. Because the boat is made to displace the water. So when water adds to it, it's going to start to sink. Now, this is just not some ordinary rain shower. It says this is a devastating storm. The Greek word for the storm is lilac, L-I-L-A-C. A lilac is a terrible storm that arises out of nowhere on the Sea of Galilee. And while they were obeying God, operating in God's will, doing exactly what God said to do after church was over, they ran into a storm. And it's a mighty storm. In fact, it's so bad that the boat is filling up with water. So they caught in a storm while being in the will of God. So the first thing that you need to know that even while in the will of God, it does rain. You can be right in the middle of God's will and still find yourself in a storm. You can be doing exactly what God tells you, and the boat of your security begins to sink. Now, obviously, you can be out of the will of God and be in a storm as well. And you can be in his will and be in a storm. So that should clarify something, that storms don't tell you whether or not you're in the will of God. Right. What tells you whether or not you're in the will of God is, did you do what he told you to do? But whether you did or not, you still can be in a storm. The other thing you need to know about a storm is that it has no mercy. See, a storm has no soul. It has no conscience. It doesn't care about you. So its goal is to destroy you, to devastate you, to utterly consume you. That means it comes down on you and wants to destroy everything about you. But let me tell you something else about a storm. A storm is always designed to increase your faith and to give you a deeper experience with God. Storms aren't pleasant. They aren't comfortable. And sometimes they can even be life-threatening. But they always come with a purpose. They were in a crisis. And the crisis was threefold. See, first there is the circumstantial storm. You know, the actual weather, the wind and the rain and all the problems that's going on. And one thing is certain about a storm. It was a storm of which they could exercise no control. You can't control the sea. You can't control the wind. You can't control the rain. You can't control waves crashing into your boat. You can't control any of that. So you can be in the will of God and in a storm and be able to do absolutely nothing about it. It's circumstances that produce a helpless and sometimes hopeless situation. So that's storm number one. And that moves us to the second storm. Storm number two is that the Bible says they were terrified. And we know they were terrified because Jesus is going to say to them, "Why are you afraid?" in verse 40. So they weren't just scared, they were terrified. And now we have a storm of not only circumstances, but a storm of emotion. And they are scared about everything that's happening in their lives. Just like sometimes we're scared about the doctor's report. Sometimes we're scared about our financial situation. Sometimes we're scared about our relationships that are going on in our lives. Just scared. And it looks like there's no way out. And whether it is, whatever the situation is in your life, the emotions that you're carrying with you are upended because of your storm. Because it's something so big, so deep, so devastating that you can't control it. So the first storm is circumstances out of your control. The second storm is their emotional instability because of their uncontrollable circumstances. But there's a third storm here. And I need you to realize that these storms are a product of them focusing on each other and not focusing on God. See, when they got in the boat, Jesus told them something. He said that, let's go somewhere. He didn't say, I think we're going to go somewhere. He didn't say, I hope we make it somewhere. He said, let's get in and let's go to the other side. See, their fears are being magnified because they're focused on each other rather than on the word of God. And so the third storm is a theological storm. Because not only were their circumstances out of control, and now their emotions responding to their circumstances, they now have a spiritual storm, a theological storm, because the scripture says they woke Jesus up and said in verse 38, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" See, that's a spiritual storm. Because their circumstances were out of control and their emotions were all off the charts. And now they are questioning if what they have been believing all this time is true. They're questioning Jesus, do you not care? Do you not understand that we are perishing? God, are you really who you say you are? And if we were to tell the truth, there have been those times when we asked a question like Mary and Martha asked, where were you, God, when I needed you? Because if you would have been here, if you would have been where I needed you to be in this circumstance, it wouldn't have lasted so long. It wouldn't have been so painful. I wouldn't have been going through this in this type of way. God, where were you in all this pain? Teacher, do you really care? And that naturally leads to a spiritual question. Where were you, God? Where were you, God, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my problems? So that takes us a little bit deeper then. Because in verse 38, Jesus himself was in the back of the boat. It said asleep on a cushion. And you know us, especially us colored folks sometimes, we act up. We get up, really, Jesus? This is what we're doing now? I'm in the middle of a storm and you sitting here snoring on a pillow? That's how we're going to do this, Jesus? So you don't care that all this stuff going on. I'm in a storm and you sleeping. You know, we get indignant sometimes. And y'all, this is some serious sleeping. Because Jesus is asleep on purpose. See, he know what's going on. But he sleep on purpose because something else is going on. And not only is he just asleep, but he's asleep in the middle of a storm. So now we're going to have another problem with Jesus because he's sleeping on me and he's in the same storm that I'm in. And he's on the same boat that I'm on. He's not on some other boat that's not getting rocks. My boat full of water. So I know you're getting wet, Jesus, because I'm getting wet and I'm sitting right next to you watching you sleep. And it says, they shook him and cried out, do you not care? Because if you cared, even if you were tired, we wouldn't have to wake you up. You getting wet just like me. The boat's getting tossed all over the place and you just sleeping. But y'all remember, Jesus had just got through preaching a good sermon. And then he had just hung out with his disciples and explained to them. He had Bible study after he preached and said, this is what this meant. This is what that meant. This is how you do this. He broke it all down to them. And he said, hey, let's go over here to this other side so we can continue ministering somewhere else. So they just came from church with the pastor. And they start questioning things. Does Jesus really care about my pain? Does Jesus really care about my financial situation? Does Jesus really care about my loneliness? Does he care about my hurt? Does he care about my depression? Does he really care? Because I'm in his will and I'm feeling all this pressure. I just came from Bible study with you. And now you're just going to leave us hanging and you relax while life is all in chaos. And so they wake Jesus up. And in verse 39, it says Jesus does something. It says Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and says to the sea, peace, be still. Notice who Jesus is talking to. See, we would expect him to get up and deal with the disciples, but he ain't talking to them right now. He's going to get back with them a little later on. Right now, he's talking to the circumstances. The circumstance is the wind and the sea. It's what's going on with the tossing to and fro and the water being thrown into the boat because of the terrible storm they're in. Because they're in a storm. He doesn't deal with them yet. He speaks to the situation. But when he does, he speaks to the situation after they wake him up. He speaks to the circumstances because the circumstances is what's causing their crisis. So don't let it be said that your crisis continue because you never took the time to wake up the Savior. See, we got a problem. We'll go wake up our friends. Hey, little Susie, I got all this going on. Johnny talking about me bad on social media, and he dogging me out. What should I do about it? We'll talk to our friends. We'll wake up people that we think that can change situations. We'll wake up people we think that got power, but we won't spend the time to wake up the Savior. And I know what you're thinking. Well, he shouldn't be sleeping anyway. What he doing sleep if he's the Savior? If he's God, he shouldn't be sleeping or slumbering. Isn't that what Elijah did with Baal's prophets? Isn't your God somewhere sleep? Do we need to wake him up? Is he on the toilet somewhere? What's your God doing that you got to wake him up to answer your prayer? See, I know what you're thinking. Because I thought the same thing before. Well, I got to go beg to you, God. You know what's going on. You can see everything. You know everything. Why do I have to wake you up? Because we all face storms. And now, so Jesus turns to his disciples in verse 40, and he says something profound. Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? Now, I don't know about you, but now we got another problem. Because I got a problem with the question he just asked. Because it don't make sense to me. They wake Jesus up. The boat is filling up with water. You in a terrible hurricane of a storm. And they don't know if they're going to live or die. And Jesus is going to ask a question like that. Why are you afraid? Why don't I have faith? No, why you sleep? Why are you not up here doing your job? Aren't you God? Didn't you tell us you God? And you're going to sit here and drown with us? Why aren't you up? I mean, a question like that is like asking a firefighter why he smelled like smoke and you just saw him run out of a burning building. I mean, Jesus, really, it ain't that deep. You know why we're scared. Because we're in trouble. Because our life is flashing before our eyes. And Jesus says, why are you afraid? Why did Jesus ask that question? To get to that answer, we got to back up a little bit to verse 35 in the same chapter. Because in verse 35, Jesus said, let us go to the other side. See, but when the circumstances showed up, when the storm showed up, when the waves started crashing into the boat and tossing it to and fro, they allowed the circumstances to override what Jesus said.
That's right.
See, in other words, your problem overrode his promise because he said, let us go to the other side. So you are now living in light of the problem and no longer in light of the promise. And when you live in light of the problem and no longer in light of the promise, the problem will totally dominate you. And it will erase the fact that I ever made a promise to you. God never wants your circumstances to trump his word. And not only that, but he also doesn't want your circumstances to trump his presence because he was in the boat also. See, storms are designed to deepen your faith and your experience with God. See, if there are no storms in your life, then there's no opportunity to go deeper in him because you have no need to call upon the power that he has. And guess what, y'all? Storms aren't pleasant. They're also unavoidable because you can't control storms. You can't control when they come. You can't control how long they stay. And so that's our scene today. That's our situation. Their circumstances were determining their theology because of this storm. And their circumstances caused them to forget what God said. But when Jesus spoke, he told the wind to sit down and the sea to be still. And when Jesus spoke to the circumstances obeyed. So the issue in a storm is not your ability to change the circumstances. The issue in a storm is your communication with Jesus, who can speak to it. See, we get so focused on everything that's going on, and we want to talk to the fruit. We don't want to deal with the root of the thing and go back to the Savior who can make the change and who can speak to that situation and cause it to shut down. And so Jesus speaks to the problem. And when he speaks to the problem, there's an immediate change. Y'all remember that last Sunday when he spoke to the situation with the lady, there was an immediate change in the circumstances. She went from doubled over to standing up immediately.
That's right. That's right.
And this leads to a conclusion. And oh, what a conclusion it is. Verse 41 says, they became very afraid. See, I don't think y'all grasping the situation. Verse 41 said, they became very afraid. Praise him. It said, they were very much afraid. Sound booth. You get what I'm saying? It said they were very much afraid. See, they were in the storm. And it said they were scared. It said they were afraid. They were scared for their life, it said. It didn't say they were very much afraid, though. It just said they were scared, that they were afraid for their life. But verse 41 said they were very much afraid. So when they were in the storm, they were afraid. But when they saw who they were dealing with, they became very much afraid. See, in other words, they were afraid of the wrong thing. See, we let our circumstances scare us. We let the enemy go sell his wolf tickets. And it throws us off course. It makes us afraid.
That's right.
But in other words, we got to shift our focus. He says, when you know who you're dealing with, you'll be less afraid of that and more afraid of me. So it's more important to, by faith, get Jesus dealing with your circumstance rather than you live in the fear of it. Don't be afraid of the wrong thing. And they asked a question because they're scared now. See, verse 41, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who then is this? Because obviously we don't know who he is. Well, let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus is asleep in the natural, his deity, the God in him, is still awake. They said, who then is this? They were now on a journey of discovery because they're trying to figure out who this man is. See, trials, as inconvenient and as painful as they are a journey of discovery of who you're dealing with. God has placed you in a situation where he wants you to know who you're dealing with because he's human. And in theology, it's called the hypostatic union. And for your note takers, it's H-Y-P-O-S-T-A-T-I-C. The hypostatic union, which means two natures in one person unmixed forever. So he is both human and divine. So God fertilized the egg of a woman without a male sperm so that the Holy Spirit would provide the divine and Mary would provide the human. So that's a hypostatic union. So one minute, the Bible says, he says, I'm thirsty. The next minute, he's walking on water. One minute, he says, I'm hungry. The next minute, he's taking scraps and feeds 5,000, including the women and children, over 20,000 people with scraps. One moment he's dying on a cross, and another moment he's raising folks from the dead. Come on now. Who are you? What manner of man is this? Who is this that can do all these things, that can walk on water, that can speak to diseases and they go away, that can multiply food, that can heal and raise up at the moment, at the uttering of a word? Who is this? Hebrews 4 says, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our pain. How can you sympathize with my pain? He says, I can sympathize because I'm human. So I can feel what you feel the way you feel it, but I'm divine. See, when I go to you, me, I go to you, and you come to me, that's human-to-human interaction. That's person-to-person. I may be able to sympathize. Oh, man, that sucks. I hate you going through this. But I may not be able to fix the situation. But when you deal with the God man, you're dealing with someone that can feel it and fix it. God says, because I am man, I know how you feel. But because I'm God, I can do something about it.
That's right.
What manner of man is this that even nature obeys him? So if you have a storm, and if you don't have one, keep living, because you will. God wants to take you to a place of understanding in him that you've never been before. I remember this story about this major storm that my dad and some of the men in our former church were in. They were out there in the Gulf of Mexico. I'm not going to call it what the other man called it. They were out there in the Gulf of Mexico. It was a storm that was similar to the storm that the disciples found themselves in. The waves were rolling, the wind was blowing, and the rain was beating down on them. They were in a hopeless situation. It was in the middle of the night. Why'd they go fishing that night? And it was pitch black all around them, I know. And the circumstance was so bad that one of the seasoned fishermen on the boat became seasick and had to exit the boat and lay on a oil rig platform. And the boat's just up and down, deep dives, hard climbs, deep dives. There are 10 to 15 foot drops between the oil platform and the boat as it's rising and climbing. I mean, it's nasty weather. And so one thing they had in their favor was that they knew the man of God was on the boat with them. So that gave them a little comfort. And they had prayed before they left. But while they were in this middle storm, they started to pray. And the praying, it didn't cease the storm. The praying didn't change the fact that they were in a life or death situation. What it did was remind them that they were not alone. And it reminded them that even before they left the dock, that they had prayed. And they prayed for a safe journey and that they all would return home safely. So let me explain something. Jesus told them, let us go to the other side.
Yes.
See, that's while they were on dry land. He said, let us go to the other side. He said, before we ever leave this place, I'm going to tell you where you're going to end up. We're going to end up where we're supposed to be. Now, we may have some rough weather between leaving and coming back here.
All right.
But your salvation and your Savior were built for your struggle that's going to happen along the way.
That's right. That's right.
See, we think that Christ has forgotten who we are. We think that he's forgotten us along the way because he don't pop up for our every whim, for everything that we ask him for. But he hasn't forgotten you. He hadn't forgotten your struggle. He hadn't forgotten your pain. He hadn't forgotten your purpose. And he knows how to get you from point A to point Z, even if he has to go out of alphabetical order. He knows how to get you from here to there. Because he was built with you in mind, including your struggles. See, so many of us, we continue to find ourselves diving into what man say. We find ourselves consumed with information that has no point. It has nothing behind it to sustain it. And we shy away from the word of God. We shy away from the promises that are in his word that are yes and amen. And we find ourselves consumed with naysayers, consumed with struggles, consumed with trials. And all we have to do is turn that situation over to the Savior, who can just speak a word and the storms will cease. See, it didn't say that he said, hey, wind, hey, water, will you calm down? It said he rebuked the wind. Yeah. Wind, stand down. And he told the water, peace, be still.
Yes.
So we walk around all day, especially us, we talking about peace, what's up? And we don't have no peace inside of us.
Right.
Because the Savior is not resonating, not living on the inside of us. Because we won't spend time with him.
Mm-hmm.
We won't come out to assemble ourselves together and hang out with like-minded people who can speak life into us, who has something going on for them that's being blessed by God. But let your favorite rapper come in town. Let your favorite singer come in town. Oh, the threads were lighting up because Beyonce got a new tour. I saw people telling me they got to reshape their budget and their schedule to be ready to get out there for the Beyonce tour.
Mm-hmm.
But y'all can't be ready to reshape your schedule. To tell boss man, I need some time off because I've neglected my time with the Savior and I need to make sure that he ain't forgot who I am. I need to spend some time with my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, so I can rub up against them so my fire can get back bright. Because all you doing in the world is draining me. All you doing is pulling from me.
Yes.
I need my brothers and sisters to pull back into me.
Yes.
See, the storms of this life are always going to be there.
That's right.
But when you find yourself rooted and grounded in the word, and you got your brothers and your sisters here praying for you, interceding for you. See, I went outside Saturday morning frustrated, stressed out, not knowing how this thing was going to end. But I didn't let that storm change what I knew the outcome was going to be, because that was going to get finished that day. And so while I'm in here struggling and fighting and toiling with the waves, my wife is in the back office interceding and taking care of things for me. And so when we realize that we got a Savior who says, just pick up the phone and call me, just dial them 7 digits and guess what? I'll be there. Just call my name and I'll be there. We got to understand that that ain't just a song for your boyfriend and your girlfriend. That's a song that the Savior said, just call my name. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, where are you? See, we want to call on Timmy. We want to call on Billy. We want to call on Tyrone. But we don't want to call on Jesus Christ. You can't bother him. You can't disturb him. Even if he's asleep, his spirit's awake, already processing it. Because he said, God, you answer my prayer, because we've already talked about it. We've already dealt with it. Before they went onto the sea, he had already dealt with the situation.
That's right.
That's why he could just stand up and say, you shut up and you be still.
Come on.
See, when we are already in line with Jesus, when we're already following what the word says, we're already prayed up. When a situation rises up, all we got to do is speak the situation. Oh, no, sir. I've already prayed about this situation. I already know where I'm supposed to be. So I'm going to step around this situation and I'm going to walk right into my destiny. Now, it wasn't a straight line from A to Z. You had to go from A to B to Q, back on over here to R, and go straight line to get there. But in the end, you made it to your destination because Christ was in the boat with you.
That's right.
Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Come on.
God is calling us to a higher place.
Yes.
He's calling us to a place where we seek him first.
Yes.
And if you want to have a successful year, if you want to have a successful life, if you want to have a successful relationship, a successful family, if you want to grow in life, then you have to understand that your priorities first have to be lined up with Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Then he says, I will give you the desires of your heart.
Mm.
if you seek me first. We got it twisted. We want to seek the world. We want to seek the stuff. We want to chase that dollar. But he says, seek me first. I'll give you those things. That's because right. I'm the one who rises up and puts down.
That's right. That's right.
So today I implore you to, if you haven't heard the series, you need to go back and get it. I know you asked for it, Sister Kim, so I'm going to get it to you. You need to hear every piece of this. Because missing one piece of it throws you out of whack with the whole puzzle.
That's right.
And it's a four-part series, so we got one more part next Sunday. So if you want to hear the end of how to have a successful new year, I need you to be here next week so you can get the final piece of the puzzle.